A little bit of a problem from some misguided gymnastics last time, weren't you? Good to see you there. Let's just pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the fellowship we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the family that has been brought together in Him, our Lord. We ask that you cleanse us from all that's not pleasing in your sight, and at this moment open to us your word, your wondrous word, that shows us the wonder and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His precious name we ask. Amen. I thought we might look at some thoughts from the tabernacle over the next few weeks, and some wondrous things that we can find in the teaching of the tabernacle. I thought we might look first of all at Exodus chapter 26. The tabernacle, of course, was a temple. It was a movable temple. And, of course, the scripture has a lot to say about temples. But if I were to ask you what was the first temple that the Lord had made or made, and he's dealing with the human race, I wonder what you'd say. Adam, precisely. He breathed into him the spirit of life, and man became a living soul. We were meant to be the temple of God from creation. Of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest fulfillment of that is seen. He said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And of course, by faith, that in fact was the case. But of course, there were temples made which were the pattern of the real. And God takes pleasure in explaining things to our eyes that are not always easily explainable in words. And so he got the children of Israel to make a tent, a great sophisticated tent, a tabernacle, to illustrate the great truths that underlie the temple, the tabernacle, or God's work in our life. And when you look through the scriptures at the tabernacle or the temple, because the basic principle's the same, even though there are some significant differences in application, the basic principle's the same. When you look at it, you discover that the tabernacle and the temple speaks of a number of things, all, of course, coming together in the final analysis. The first is, of course, we know that the tabernacle speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of his work. It speaks of who he is. And John, of course, put it in a word when he said, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. He took on this human tent and he tabernacled among us. And the tabernacle is, of course, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, as we come to it, that'll be the preeminent thought that'll be in our mind, that the tabernacle is a picture of the life and the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is probably not appreciated as much is the tabernacle is also a picture of us. The work that is meant to be happening in the tabernacle is meant to be happening in our life. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Grow into a holy temple of the Lord, Paul says in Ephesians, speaking of the church universal. And our bodies, of course, are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And admittedly, the word temple and tabernacle are used often interchangeably in these circumstances. But the tabernacle speaks of God's work in us. And so we ought to understand that application as well. And the third thing that I can find in the scripture that the tabernacle and the temple speak of is the creation itself, the whole creation. And I think in Hebrews it talks about likening or taking from the example of the high priest going to the Holy of Holies and speaks of Christ passing through the heavens by his own precious blood to the Holy of Holies in heaven. And you can't read the book of Revelation without appreciating the symbolism of the tabernacle that's found in the book of Revelation. So we bear those three things in mind. First of the Lord, then speaks of us, and then of the whole creation generally. God comes to inhabit his tabernacle. He dwelt in Christ in all his fullness. He wishes to dwell in us and to know that fullness through Christ in us. And then the whole creation, of course, should shine with his glory. Well, let's have a look at chapter 26. You shall make a tabernacle, 10 curtains. Now, the word tabernacle, mishkan, basically just means a residence in the Hebrew. But it gives the idea of permanence. Now, one thing a tent isn't is permanent. And there was a reason why it was made a tent, because they were passing through a hostile, tough world, and they were moving all the time, and it meant to speak of the fact that this world isn't our home. God is building a place for us in Christ. And so the tabernacle itself spoke of a temporariness in terms of our position in this present world. But nonetheless, the word mishkan gives the idea, I'm told, in the Hebrew, of something where there's permanent residency by God. He dwelt permanently, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's come to permanently occupy us as his tabernacle, as his temple. Moses was told to make the tabernacle 10 curtains. Now, in the King James Version, as probably in some other versions, it says that make the tabernacle with 10 curtains. No, the real of the Hebrew says make the tabernacle 10 curtains. The tabernacle is 10 curtains. And this is deliberately put because the 10 curtains are meant to speak of Christ himself. It's 10 curtains of fine twined linen, blue, purple, scarlet, cherubim, of cunning work shall you make them. There are many words that are put in an endeavour by the translator to try and illustrate it in the English language. Unfortunately, many times it actually detracts from the best meaning that the Hebrew seeks to convey. These little widths that are put in both the cases here should have been left out. But we understand the translator had to try and put it in a way that was understood. Shall make the tabernacle 10 curtains, fine twined linen, blue, purple, scarlet, cherubim, of cunning work shall you make them. The word curtain, and there are 10 of these, is a word that just means basically a hanging. But if you look up the Hebrew of this, you'll discover that the word itself is closely allied to the word for law. And that's interesting, because there was 10 major commandments God gave. Written on the stone were 10 commandments. And there are 10 curtains. These curtains, of course, are intact, as the second group of stones given to Moses with the law written was intact. The first were broken. And in the Lord Jesus Christ is the unbroken law of God written upon his heart. There are 10 curtains. Each of them is made of linen. If we're to understand the symbolism of linen in the scripture, in Revelation we're told it speaks of the righteousness of saints. Of course, the righteousness of saints comes from the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But linen is used as a symbol. White linen is used as a symbol of righteousness. And this speaks of righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ himself filled all the righteousness of God, all the unbroken law of God was on his heart, written, deeply inscribed, forever. Unbroken. And the linen is blue, purple and scarlet, cherubim on it. I'm not entirely sure whether the curtain itself is white with these coloured cherubim or whether it was... I get the sense that the curtain itself was actually white and there were cherubim of these colours on it. A cherubim in the scripture always associated with the idea of covering the glory of God. You'll find wherever the cherubim are found, be it in symbolism on the ark or be it in reality in some of the vision of the prophets, you'll find that the idea of a cherubim is to surround the glory of God, to keep from the outside, as it were. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the one in whom the glory of God dwells surrounded in human flesh. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the express image of the living God, the firstborn of every of all creation. And so we will see the cherubim illustrating his covering the glory of God in his humanity. They're made of blue and purple and scarlet. And again, if you trace through the scripture, you'll find all of these things had symbolism in the scripture. It's wise not to grab meanings of symbols out of the air, but to compare them with scripture. Well, red is the colour of the earth. And it's the meaning of the name Adam and Edom. Red, from the earth from which he was taken. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and he took on a human body. He took on human flesh. And the red speaks of his humanity. In the scripture, blue, as we see outside, speaks of the heavens. He's the one that came from heaven. He's the one that came to earth. And in him both are entwined completely, and so the purple, the mixture of red and blue. And so when we see these curtains all put together, 10 curtains, speaking of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the unbroken law of God that's written upon his heart, seeing him as filled and covering the glory of God, the one who came from heaven's glory and the one who became man, and in him God and man are mixed. We see some of the symbolism of this, of these curtains. The length of one curtain, 8 20 cubits. A cubit, of course, is about 18 inches in the old scale, half a metre or so. And so these were about 14 metres long. Would that be nearly to the end of this chapel, wouldn't it be? About 14 metres, something. That's quite a long curtain. And they were each, I think, 4 cubits, was it? And 4 cubits broad. Now that's, about 2 metres. 2 metres wide, so quite large. Oh, so about the width of one of those seats, eh? So you'd have the curtain covering everyone down there. Just one curtain. Now you had 10 of these joined together. And these, of course, went over the top of the superstructure of the tabernacle. But the whole curtains together were called the tabernacle. They were the tabernacle. In other words, the curtains themselves spoke of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so 5 curtains should be coupled together one to another, and 5 curtains couple one to another. So 10 curtains of the length that we just saw, and side by side they were joined together. 5 of them were joined together, as we understand they were sewn together. And then another 5 were sewn together side by side, but in the middle they were joined together in a different way. Verse 5, 50 loops you shall make in one of the curtains, and 50 loops you'll make in the edge of the curtains and the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. You shall make 50 cachets or clasps of gold, and couple the curtains together with the clasps, and it shall be one tabernacle. The symbolism is rich because this curtain was divided in two as Christ himself was broken for us. In fact, in the tabernacle, the concept of being broken in two is found in everywhere. Because where this join of blue loops and gold clasps join the two sections of the 5 curtains and 5 curtains, where it covered the tabernacle was exactly the place where the great veil hung underneath it. And that veil, of course, speaks of exactly the same thing. Of Christ in his righteousness, speaks of the body of and the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ in righteousness, speaking, expressing the glory of God. It's made of the same material. And we know that when he died, the curtain was rent from top to bottom. The hand of God showed the way now into the Holy of Holies, was made available through the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this tabernacle was in two pieces, and yet joined together by God himself, because the clasps of gold speak of the glory of God. The blue, of course, the blue little loops, again speak of God's heavenly work. So we see the tabernacle itself as the ten curtains. But over that, over the tabernacle of ten curtains, there were three more coverings. And again, they're all instructive of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go down to verse 7. You shall make curtains of goats. Now, I know in the King James Version and possibly in other versions it says goat's hair. And that's strictly correct, but it's not what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew says, you shall make curtains of goats. Now, the goats of the Middle East are to a large extent black. Now, there are other colours as well, but mostly black. And it was meant to be a black, these are black curtains. And they came from the hair of goats. But the curtains weren't seen to be just the hair of the goats, but the goats themselves. In other words, the curtains represented the total animal. Now, a goat in the scripture is often used for the sin offering. And certainly, in that great example of the scapegoat, it speaks of our sin being taken away. Wherever you find goats, the idea of sin seems to emerge. And the goat, of course, speaks of us, the sinner. And you see, in these curtains, which were to cover over the tabernacle, be laid upon the other, curtains, the tabernacle, it represents us dying in Christ and our sins being laid upon him. And it wasn't just the goat's hair. As so often, Christians mistakenly understand our sins were laid on him. Yes, that's true. But we ourselves were laid on him. We died with him. And so it's called goats, not just goat's hair. The total animal was seen to be involved in this, even though the goat was left to live and shaved of his hair. Nonetheless, as far as God is concerned, the goat itself is involved in this curtain. Shall make curtains of goats to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shall you make. Well, man always sought to add a bit to God's work, didn't he? He wanted to do his own. And so the 11 curtains instead of the 10 of God's giving. Now, I don't know whether that's the exact meaning of the 11, but it seems to me that it's an appropriate meaning. We're always seeking to add to God's thing and do our own work instead of his. And that speaks of sin, as the whole curtain speaks of sin. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, the breadth of one 4 cubits. 11 curtains, 30 cubits long, whereas the other was 28. 4 cubits wide, an extra curtain. It completely and utterly covered the whole of the underlying 10 curtains. As our sin was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he was completely covered with our sins, and all of humanity was laid upon him, and God's wrath was poured out upon him. So the curtains here, speaking of our sin and our sin nature laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, covered completely the beautiful tabernacle underneath. You make 50 loops, verse 10, on the edge of one curtain that was made with the hair itself, the black hair. The outer edge of the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which couples. The second is you make 50 tashes or clashes of clasps of brass. Now, brass in the scripture always speaks of death and judgment. It's the metal that the sword was made of. It's the metal that the altar of sacrifice was made of, where death and bloodshed was. Brass or bronze or whatever the particular alloy was that's translated brass here always speaks of judgment. Death and judgment. And so we were broken with Christ in judgment. Our sin was judged at Calvary. The world itself was weighed in the balances and found wanting. Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. If I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. Verse 14, you shall make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red.
Now this covering was to cover everything underneath. No longer were there to be black curtains representing the sinner to be seen, completely and utterly covered by the ram skins dyed red. The ram on this occasion, of course, died in order to give up its skin. And so it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for us. And the red, of course, speaks of the bloodshed that dealt with the sin and the sin nature within us. And so as the red curtain went on top, we can see that everything that we had done wrong and everything within us that is wrong was dealt with at Calvary by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and his shed blood at Calvary. Never separate those two, the bloodshed and the death. They must go together. One speaks of the sins washed away, the acts. The other speaks of the nature destroyed through death. Don't separate those two. So many people only see one, and so they fail to understand the power that's unleashed by the fact that our nature also has been dealt with. Wesley found this out, didn't he? He said he breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. The death was necessary as well as the bloodshed. And so the rams died and the skin was dyed red. And above a covering of badger's skin. We don't quite know exactly what this particular covering was, whether it was badger's skin or porpoise skin or seal skin. All of those have been suggested. What we do know, it was a tough, waterproof outcovering that didn't have the glory of the rest. It was a good waterproof covering and has pretty ordinary, I guess, in other respects. What do we make of it? Well, the clue is given to us in Ezekiel, where God says of Israel, I shod you with badger's skin, using the same word, whatever it means. I shod you. I put shoes on your feet of badger's skin. You see, this outer curtain is meant to speak of the walk of the Lord Jesus Christ and we in him. The outward appearance, the life in the world in which we live. I shod you with badger's skin. And so the scripture tells us that he had no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. He seemed like any other man when he walked here, until you looked beneath the outer covering and saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the badger skin simply speaks of the walk, the outward appearance in his humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course the outward appearance as he lives in us. A wonderful picture of the curtains of the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself is the 10 curtains. Over that is the black curtains, speaking of our sin and our nature laid upon him. Over that is the ram skins dyed red, speaking of his death for us and his bloodshed for us. And all this in his humanity as he came into this world to take on humanity, to take on a body, to be the sacrifice for our sins. Let's just go on a little bit and have another look at a couple of things here. Verse 31, you shall make a veil of blue, purple, scarlet, fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubim shall it be made. This is the great veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. And we're told in Hebrews that this veil spoke of the time then present. But now it's been eliminated by the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a result of our death with him and the Spirit of God bringing all the work of Christ to us, we now enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are now able to dwell. In fact, Ephesians tells us that our normal Christian life should be a moment by moment living in the heavenlies with him. As Christ has come to live through us, we by the Spirit have gone to the heavens to be present with him on the throne. Right now. Not later, right now. That's the theme of Ephesians, in the heavenlies. We are in the heavenlies now. We are living by the work of God's Spirit As a result of Calvary, we are in his presence as he is down here living through us. Of course, that state is only appreciated as we abide in him. If we go about doing our own thing, of course, we stumble and know all the muck and the mire of the world around us instead of the beauty of his face in the heavens. His veil shall hang it upon four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon four sockets of silver. Now, verse 15, go back. You shall make boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood standing upright. 10 cubits the length of a board, and a cubit and a half the breadth of one board. 2 tenons in one board, set one against another. Thus you shall make all the boards of the tabernacle. It would be 20 on the south side, 20 on the north side, 6 plus 2 on the west side, and of course none on the east where the tabernacle faced, because that was where the door covered by a curtain was for entrance. The tabernacle always faced east, towards the sun rising, because it spoke of the one who would rise, the Son of Righteousness, who would one day rise with healings in his wings. But there were many boards, and they were about 10 cubits high. That's 15, about 15 feet in the old system. What's that? 5 metres in the new system. Higher than this place here. It's fairly narrow, but very high. And verse 21, there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. Now, each of the boards that were formed the superstructure of the tabernacle had 2 tenons in the bottom, 2 tongues, if you like, of wood in the bottom, covered with gold, and they sat in sockets, what's here called sockets, which were big blocks of silver. The ones on the courtyard were big blocks of brass, and the ones at the door of the tabernacle were sockets of brass. Now, if you think about it for a moment, the tabernacle was built with boards covered with gold, and every one of them stood in sockets. So there was no part of the superstructure of the tabernacle that didn't sit in a socket. And the posts of the courtyard also sat in sockets. Same word, same size, in this case made of brass. So no part of the superstructure of the tabernacle sat on the sand. It all sat on the sockets. Which is rather interesting. The word for socket comes from exactly the same root word from which we get the word Adonai, Lord. You see, the tabernacle stood on the Lordship of Christ. The sockets speak of the Lordship of Christ. Nobody knows salvation except by yielding to the Lordship of Christ. When he becomes our head, we partake of his work. The Lordship of Christ brings the salvation of Christ. And so the sockets speak of the Lordship of Christ. There were 2 groups. There were the silver ones and the bronze ones, or the brass ones. Well, silver, in this case, the silver was taken from the redemption money that came from the children of Israel when God ordered them to be counted. And the children of Israel were never allowed to take a census except under God's authority, and even then they had to pay a redemption price, a ransom price for taking. Because you see, when you start counting how big things are, you become proud. And God wasn't going to have his people proud. He was going to have them dependent upon him. And this is the sin that David committed when he numbered the people. He became arrogant. Well, we're a big nation. We'll be great. Let's see how big we are. And he paid the price, and so did Israel, for that arrogance. Even when God ordered a census, there had to be a ransom price, and that ransom price was silver, a particular specific amount. And it was from that ransom price that these sockets were made. I think in chapter 38 that is pointed out to us, that Bezalel, as he made these sockets, he made them from the money that was made of the ransom price. They speak of redemption. The silver sockets, the word speaks of lordship. but it was made of silver, the ransom price. It speaks of salvation, of bloodshed, of the purchase, of redemption. What a wonderful picture as we see the lordship and the salvation and the redemption in the one thing, as we do with everything that is mentioned here. Lordship, salvation, death, bloodshed, and lordship, all tied in together. And then the ones around the courtyard and the ones at the door, the posts of the door of the tabernacle were made of bronze or brass. Now, the metals of the Bible are very interesting. There's three metals commonly used, gold, silver and brass, or bronze. I'm never quite sure what the alloy was that they called brass in the Bible. It may have varied a bit, but it was a copper-based one anyway. That's all we have to know. Gold, of course, always speaks of the glory of God in the Bible. And the word means to shimmer and to shine like a glorious thing. Silver, the idea of silver, the word in the Hebrew, I'm led to believe, is a word that speaks of a sallow, pale appearance of someone who has died and shed their blood. How interesting. Because it's always used of the redemption price. It speaks of bloodshed and purchasing price. Bronze, the root of the word implies some sort of red colour, but the interesting thing about this red colour, it's found particularly in the mouth of a certain snake in the Middle East, inside the mouth. And wherever this metal is used, it's used for, there's always death and bloodshed associated. It was used for swords to execute. It was used for the altar of sacrifice where the animal was slain and the fire burned. It speaks of judgment. But the serpent is involved in it in the sense that it came from inside the serpent's mouth. And anyone who knows the scriptures will realize just how potent this is, because one of the first things said to Adam was, "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." The serpent's bite. Judgment, death, but salvation as a result of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ crushing the serpent's mouth. And of course the sword speaks of that, and the bronze altar speaks of that. It speaks of death and judgment, and as a result salvation. And so the sockets that were made on the outside point out to us that in order to come into Christ, our sins must be judged and salvation rendered. And the ones in the tabernacle, silver, speak to us of the fact that he has paid the price and made us and become our Lord. And it's on the Lordship of Christ that the tabernacle stood, on the sockets, and our salvation rests and always will rest on the fact that he is now our Lord. That's just a few thoughts of the tabernacle. I hope they've been of benefit, and we trust we'll see some more wonderful things in the messages that are ahead. But let's just give thanks to God for the wonder of his work. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the story of the tabernacle. We thank you for the symbolism that opens our eyes to some of the wonders of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray as we see this illuminating his work, that we might also understand that that work needs to be at work within us day by day as his tabernacle. And we need also to shine with the glory of Christ, in whom is filled all the glory of God. We thank you for your word. We pray that it might speak more and more as the days go by of the wonder of your love. In Jesus' name.